Our scripture reading for our message this morning comes from the second letter to Timothy from Paul. 2 Timothy, I want to read together the first 8 verses of chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their eyes away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And as we look into it today to study this passage together, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and the strength of will to be doers of your word, so that you would be honored and glorified by our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last Sunday of 2008. And as I was reflecting on what should we look at today, I began thinking on what would be a good thing to help us to look at the past year and summarize our walks and be thankful to our God, and to look forward into the next year on how can we approach our walk with God in the next year. And I came across this passage in a book I was reading. This may not surprise some of you. I was reading something by John Piper again. And I read this, and I want to read a quote from his book. This is what he writes. For me, the end of a year is like the end of my life. The last hours of New Year's Eve are like the ticking away of the final minutes of my time on earth. The 365 days leading to the year's end are like a miniature lifetime. It's like a rehearsal for the real thing. I imagine meeting Christ on New Year's morning, and I ask, will he look back over this year's life and say, well done, good and faithful servant? He goes on to write, it's a great advantage to have a trial run at my own dying year. If you come to the end of the rehearsal and find that the year wasn't lived well, you usually have another go at it with a brand new beginning the next morning. The great thing about rehearsals is that they show you where your weaknesses are. They leave time for you to improve before the opening night. Now, in order to assess the past year, or for that matter, your life, it's helpful to have a useful and good, sound measuring tool. And the one that Piper uses himself, he writes, is the one that the Apostle Paul used near the end of his life. And that measuring stick is our text for today, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8. It's believed that 2 Timothy was probably the last letter that Paul wrote. It certainly has a quality of finality about it. And as we notice in our reading, Paul gives Timothy a strong exhortation in verse 5. Be watchful in all things. Endure hardships. Fulfill your ministry. And then he proceeds into verses 6 to 8, where Paul teaches Timothy and us how to go about assessing our lives. And we'll see in these three verses that Paul has a look at his present position or circumstance, and then he has a look at his past, and then he has a look to the future. So let's first look at verse 6 together, where Paul makes an appraisal of the present for himself. In Philippians 2 and 17, Paul wrote this, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith." If you recall, he was imprisoned at the time and wondering as he wrote. He writes similarly here in 2 Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." In both passages, the phrase "I am being poured out as a drink offering" is one word in the Greek. That word, if we were to transliterate it, is spendomai. And it's interesting that it actually sounds like that whole phrase, spendomai, and Paul is saying, "I am pouring out, as it were, my lifeblood as an offering." He is spending himself. The picture that Paul is drawing from is that of a drink offering that is being poured out on the lamb of sacrifice just before it was burned on the altar. And these two passages, both from Philippians 2 and from 2 Timothy 4, we find in what Paul says some comparison and some contrast. In both instances, Paul is writing about pouring out his life. But when he wrote to the church at Philippi, though he was imprisoned, we note that he fully expected to be released and to once again visit the Philippians. So he uses the word "if" when he writes to them. Paul may have felt that things were fast approaching the end of his earthly ministry, but that the time had not yet come for the pouring out of his blood, so to speak. On the other hand, when writing to Timothy, things have progressed for Paul, and the case is indeed different. Paul is nearing the end of this imprisonment, but with what he senses will be a very different outcome. And so he writes, "The time of my departure is at hand." And the departure here is quite different than the one in Philippians. There, he was looking forward to being released from prison. The departure that he is describing here is not from prison, but from life. And the picture that is being given here by the use of the word "departure" is one of the loosening of a sailing vessel, for instance, from its moorings. Or perhaps the description of soldiers breaking up camp for departure. So for Paul, the prospect of loosening the ropes and weighing anchor is imminent. Paul was ready to strike tent, to leave his physical body and forsake this earth for the presence of his Lord. So when Paul is talking about his present, he's stating that he was in essence willing at that very moment to pour out his very lifeblood for the sake of the gospel and for his Lord. So that's his present condition, and that ought to leave us with some questions to ask ourselves. As we consider our circumstance, as we consider our past year or our lives, at this very moment, can we say that we are ready to be poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice to God? Are we living like we are ready for the time of our departure, if that time was indeed at hand?
now.
Well, as Paul moves on into verse 7, he moves from his present circumstance and he reflects upon his past. And that is a measuring as well. Paul summarizes his past. And when he's summarizing it, I want us to understand that he is not boasting in his own strength or his own courage. Rather, as he wrote elsewhere, he is boasting in the Lord. Paul is writing to Timothy what God's grace has accomplished in the heart of the chief of sinners, as he described himself. So I would suggest that the emphasis should not be so much on the I in the three clauses of verse 7, which is hard to get around, because when we write it in English, we write it, I have done this and I have done that. Rather, the emphasis should be on the good fight, on finishing the race, on keeping the faith. So one commentator suggests that it would be more helpful for us if we were to read the verse in this manner. The good fight I have fought. The race I have finished. The faith I have kept. The standard of success that Paul uses to measure his life as he looks back is whether he had kept the faith. This same gauge applies to us today, doesn't it? Will we be able to say at the end of our year, the faith I have kept? Will we be able to say at the end of our lives, the faith I have kept? This measuring doesn't only involve asking ourselves, if I held fast to a particular body of doctrines, you know, all those right doctrines that we need to hang on to and believe? It's much more than that. That's only part of what Paul is writing about here. The measuring of our lives also includes the question, have I lived a life of faith? And the confession of our faith needs to be more than something that we say with our lips. Words and actions working together describe the phrase, the faith I have kept. Now, Paul uses a couple of other phrases to expand on that. As we read verse 7, we see these two phrases, the good fight and the race I have finished. These two phrases are pictures that Paul uses to show what is involved in keeping the faith. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy the first time, in chapter 6, he exhorted Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And I mention that here because I want us to understand when Paul is talking about fighting the good fight in this verse, he isn't talking about keeping the faith. Fighting the good fight and keeping the faith are the same. So we could just say it is the good fight of keeping the faith. These two images, fighting on the one hand and racing on the other, teach us some things about what is involved in living the Christian life, the life of faith. One of the things that we can say is that living a life of faith requires endurance. It requires effort. There must be some sort of striving, some sort of strain, some sort of discomfort is going to be involved in living a life of faith. Now, as Paul has done elsewhere, so too he is here. He's referring to the arena of sport in his analogies. And if we consider the arena of sport in terms of fighting, well, wrestlers, for instance, get thrown down to the canvas. Sometimes they get smacked down pretty hard. Or if you think in terms of fighting and boxers, If you're a boxer, you need to be able to take some body punches and some shots to the head, because they're going to be coming your way. Otherwise, you shouldn't be in the ring. Well, we are in the ring. And in racing, runners push themselves to the limit of tolerance to accomplish their goal. So those who really strive in any field of athletics, when we think about it, train themselves vigorously. And some of that training, quite frankly, is just plain boring. It's long, monotonous hours of repetitive training. So when Paul is writing about keeping the faith like this, he's indicating that keeping our faith involves some kind of strenuous effort. It needs to be practiced. It needs to be worked at. Long hours striving. Well, this imagery of striving is not only found in Paul, is it? We also find that Jesus tells us that we need to strive to enter by the narrow door. And the word strive means to struggle or to contend for victory like an athlete. Wait, we need to ask ourselves then, how does this measure up with other parts of Scripture and how we ought to live our Christian lives? For instance, one passage comes to mind. Jesus gave an invitation in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is Paul contradicting Jesus? Of course not. In this passage, the life of faith is pictured as a light burden and an easy yoke. So how can life of faith be both described as hard and easy? Well, I believe the key is understanding the striving, the contending, the fighting, the living. And that we not do those things in our own strength. The ease of living a life of faith depends on us taking on the likeness of Jesus. And how does Jesus describe himself here? Gentle and humble of heart. We need to humble our hearts and become gentle. We need to stop striving in our own strength. We need to set aside what we think we can do on our own to save ourselves, although we might not describe it to ourselves in those words. But we need to set aside our own self-sufficiency, our self-reliance, our self-direction, our self-exaltation, whatever it is that we do with ourself to get in the way of relying on Jesus' strength and humbling ourselves. Hard work becomes lighter and a lighter burden because we are no longer striving in our own strength, but now we strive in the strength of the Lord. It's still work, yes. But it's not as burdensome when we stop striving in our own strength and taste and delight in the beauty and the worth of God. A life of faith that requires work, but it experiences that work as a light burden, recognizing and living in a way that says that the world, that the devil, that my present circumstance, whatever it may be, has lost the power to lure us away, to keep us away from real satisfaction, from real victory that is found only in God through Christ Jesus. And as I was reflecting on this, I was reflecting also on how part of our lives is a struggle with maintaining joy. And I want to say that here again, the fighting and the keeping of faith is not at odds with maintaining joy in our lives. Rather, it is in part actually about maintaining the joy of the Lord in our lives. So when we're asking ourselves questions, here's one question that we may ask ourselves wrongly. How can fighting be compatible with joy? Sometimes it's just the wrong question. I believe the question should be more in keeping with something like this. What approach to fighting and enduring will preserve my joy in the Lord? There has been and there will be times in our lives when we need to cry out with David, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." Because we struggle and contend. But when God answers, then we need to profess alongside David again, as he does in Psalm 23, "The Lord does restore my soul. He has restored my soul." But what this reveals to us is that if there was no restoration of joy to our souls, there would be no fight, would there? There would be no need for restoring it if there wasn't a struggle taking place. So that means when we're thinking of the fighting, the good fight of faith, we need to recognize that that includes maintaining our joy in the Lord. We fight for delight in who God is and a satisfaction in all that God is for us in Christ Jesus. We are fighting to maintain a satisfaction in God against circumstance, against distractions of the world in whatever shape or form they come, against the deception of the devil. So the fight to keep the faith is a fight for joy in our lives. Well, another thing that we learn from Paul is that we must finish this race. Races come to an end in some form or another. And we need to finish the race of living a life of faith. We must endure to the end. That's what Paul is describing as he is looking back on his life. Was it perfect? No. But he's saying, "I've done what needed to be done in the strength of the Lord." For instance, speaking of races, a person could, for instance, run 5 miles, or perhaps 10 miles, or even 15 miles, and if you want to be generous, they could run 20 or 25 miles. But the fact of the matter is unless the person who is in the marathon runs 26 miles, 385 yards, they haven't finished the race. Maybe the race finished them, if they didn't complete it. But they haven't finished the race. And so when we're thinking of that in terms of our Christian life, our goal is to finish the race in faith. And this same message of continuing the faith to the end is reflected in a number of places in the New Testament. Paul himself, for instance, in writing to the Colossians, says that God will present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. We must run the race and keep the faith to the end. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And again in Revelation, Jesus says to the suffering church, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." We are to run the race, living a life of faith all the way to the finish line, and we will receive the crown. Well, that's Paul's brief summary of his past, and then he turns in verse 8 to his future. And here the Apostle Paul confidently writes what he expects from the future, having kept the faith. It's hope for the future. And in keeping with the arena of sport, Paul writes that he expects to receive a crown, or literally, a wreath. Now, the laurel wreath was given to the winner, for instance, of the marathon race as he crossed the finish line. And he was met by the judge of the contest, who was ready with that wreath to award it to the victor at the end of the race. Well, the Lord, the righteous judge of the contest of life, will award to Paul writes, the victor's wreath at the end of the race for having endured and finished living a life of faith. But the difference and the encouragement for us, the difference in this race is that the same reward awaits all who run the race faithfully, all who complete it, all who have fought and endured. The same reward is promised to all who have loved His appearing. That is, Jesus appearing. I think a good thing for us to remember when considering the good fight or the finishing of the race or the keeping of the faith is that the victory is assured. But our assurance does not eliminate the commands for endurance. Rather, assurance looks forward to the certainty of God's preserving grace, which is based on the all-sufficient atonement of Christ's death. In Romans 8:34, it teaches us that Jesus is praying for us today. Even as he prayed for Peter in Luke 22:31-32, Jesus said this to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Yes, Peter failed. And he failed miserably. But the prayer of Jesus preserved him from utter ruin. Peter was brought to bitter weeping, but he was restored to the joy of the Lord and the boldness of Pentecost after that. And yes, we too have failed miserably, do fail miserably, and will fail miserably. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father and intercedes for us that we will keep the faith, that we will endure to the end, at which time the Lord, as the righteous judge, will award us the wreath of victory. We can have this hope, this assurance, because this is God's Word. And He has promised it to us. Because we are His children, in the words of the writer to the Hebrews, God will make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Our endurance in faith our fighting the fight, our finishing the race, our joy in the Lord, I want to remind us, is ultimately in the hands of God. Yes, we must fight, we must race, we must keep the faith. But this fighting and finishing is what God works in us as we turn to Him. And again, Romans 8 and verse 30 tells us that those whom God has justified, He has also glorified. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians that God will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So yes, I want us to consider our past year, our present circumstance, and our future. But in the end, I want us to go out in hope and the strength of the Lord. And we know that we can hope in the future with assurance, because our future is as secure as the faithfulness of God. And it doesn't get any more secure than that. Amen.